Well, good morning. It's a privilege to be able to fill in for Jesse this morning, and a lot going on in their family, and then I hear he's also off to camp right after this. So my wife and I, my wife Gail down here, we live in Brazil, Indiana, and so we enjoyed a nice trip up today. We come up 41, so we're coming up through Amish country. Got to see some of the Amish out in their buggies this morning, which is beautiful. I think a couple of them may have got surprised. We were in some downpours, and most of them were covered buggies. A couple of them, though, had these big umbrellas they were holding up with everyone sort of huddled underneath this umbrella. And we get a treat. Alan was sharing with me when we came in about the waterfalls up here. So we're going to see those on the way back. So we're just enjoying God's creation this morning and just the beauty of the area. So it's an honor to be here. The message that the Lord's put on my heart is from the book of Ruth. And Ruth is the eighth book of the Old Testament, a special that is going on in our country. So because of the things going on in our personal lives, there are a lot of people facing some very difficult things right now in their lives or in the lives of people they love. And this is a word of encouragement. It's a word of hope in light of that kind of a setting. The book begins, and for those of you that will be following, you know, as I'm reading along here, I do want to say I'm going to read more at the beginning, and I'll read less at the end of the book, okay? Verse 1, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. Now, it starts by saying, in the days when the judges ruled. Now, right before the book of Ruth is the book of Judges. And right before the book of Judges is the book of Joshua. Now, Joshua was a godly man, a tremendous leader, led God's people into the promised land. When you come to the end of the book of Joshua, there's a statement there that most of us are very familiar with, where Joshua says to the people, you have to make a decision. Are you going to follow the false gods, or are you going to follow the true God? And what does he say? As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And the Lord blessed that leadership. Leadership is crucial. I can just tell from this congregation, when I've come in, you have good leadership. Praise the Lord for good leadership, but something changed. If you go to the book of Judges, chapter 2. It says in verse 7, the people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him, who had seen the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And then it goes on to say in verse 10, after that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him. And what happens in the book of Judges, there's a cycle that happens. The people know the Lord as they did in Joshua's day. They follow the Lord, but then their faith begins to wane. They begin to follow the other gods. They began to turn away from the Lord and his ways. It brings the Lord to anger, and the Lord, in response, pours out judgment on his people. Now, why does he do that? Why does the Lord send judgment to a nation? Why would the Lord send judgment to our nation? It's because he's trying to get our attention. It's because he's trying to do something to keep us from going the wrong direction, so we will turn back to the Lord and begin to do the right direction. I mean, this is where we are in a nation, as a nation now. Our nation has a wonderful foundation, but in many ways, people across our nation are losing their way as far as the Lord is concerned. and we're going our own way. We're doing what's evil in the eyes of the Lord. And because of that, the Lord allows judgment. And the judgment, that's what's happened here in the case of the beginning of the book of Ruth. This story takes place in the time of the judges. And what happens when the Lord raises up a judge, a deliverer, who forget about him, and they fall back into sin, and that cycle repeats. This is in a dark time spiritually for the nation of Israel. It is in the time of the judges, and there's famine in the land. It says in verse 2, the man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Now, I don't know how you can have a story start any more grievous than this story. Here you have a family. Their nation is under the judgment of God. They have left because of a famine, so they're in a foreign land. Now, here is Naomi. Her husband dies, and then her two sons die. So Naomi is in a foreign land without her husband now, without her two sons. But I want to encourage you, this story is going to end well because of what the Lord does. So if you're going through something hard now, you're about to see not only what God does, but what his people do in response that help them get to the end of the story. Now, I don't know you. I've met a few of you on the way in, and just it's been wonderful just to greet and meet a few people. But most likely, if we all knew all that was going on, I mean, there are things going on in our lives that people know about. There may be things going on in your life that no one else even knows about, but some very hard things. I have a dear friend who's a widow, an older lady. She described to me the other day, she goes, our family is in a perfect storm. That's her words, a perfect storm. She said they had two in their family had COVID. She had a grandson who was in the hospital with some other medical problems unrelated to COVID. She had grandchildren who were kind of uncertain on some direction in their lives. Her daughter is going through marital problems. She has a sister who has memory problems, and they're trying to help. And, you know, that's just one example of the kind of perfect storm someone can have. So if you're in the middle of that, there's a word here for you today, a word of encouragement. And one of those words is, do you know that no matter how difficult the situation is, there's always hope. Isn't that true? If your God is God, if you're looking to him, it comes to a point in verse 12 where Naomi says, I really have no hope. But the reality is, when God is at work, as it says in Romans 8:28, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. So God, it doesn't look like God's at work here, but God is at work in this story, and you're going to see marvelous things unfold as it happens here. So notice the Lord begins to move in verse 6. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. The Lord comes to the aid. That's a cycle in the book of Judges. The Lord begins to intervene, and he's going to help his people in this situation. And Naomi gets word of it, so she's going to go home. God is a provider. You know God is a provider. We know that the Lord can provide wisdom. He can, whatever it is we need, God on 1,000 hills. And I had a that. Not only is that true, he owns the hills. The universe that the earth is suspended in. He's created all of this. He has tremendous power, tremendous resources, unlimited. Whatever our needs are, God's a provider, and he's able to meet our needs. And so Naomi decides to head home. Now, there's a conversation here with Orpah and Ruth, her two daughters-in-law. And the conversation basically is, Naomi's saying, you stay here because if you come back with me, there's really no hope. You're not going to be able to find husbands. I'm not going to be able to find a husband. You stay here with your people and you find husbands here and settle down. Well, Orpah decides to do that. But Ruth, now here's a turning point. If you are in a hard place, this is one of those responses you make to the Lord that will begin to help in the turning of this. And it begins in verse 14. As they wept again, then Orpah, at this they wept again, then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. Naomi could tell Ruth was serious. It's just like Joshua. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And Ruth is saying, from this point on, Naomi, I'm all in, 100%. Your God is going to be my God. And that takes great faith. Think of the situation they're in. And yet Ruth is saying, your God is going to be my God. No matter how hard the way is, I am not turning back from God. And Naomi could tell that she was very determined. And so it says they go on and they make their way to Bethlehem. Now, when they get to Bethlehem, it says in the middle of verse 19, when they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, can this be Naomi? Don't call me Naomi, she told them. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. Naomi means pleasant. Mara means bitter. Now, we can understand it. We can understand why Naomi would have this attitude. It has been hard. She's lost her husband. She's lost her two sons. She's coming back in poverty. She's coming back without any hope. It seems like the Lord is against her. That's what she's saying here. But notice something very important. She doesn't lose sight of the fact in the hardest of times that God is still God. She still knows somehow or another He's sovereign over all this, that all this is underneath His watchful eye. And she refers to Him here as the Almighty. And we know the name of the Lord, Shaddai. It's a word for all this. And she's persevering at this point. Seems like everything's against her. But tree, it is a six. The owners told us that they thought that a few years ago, we had a maple tree that needed a maple tree. And he gets out of his vehicle and starts. It's an old tree. It's got some dead in it, but it's still beautiful. And I said, you know, sir, the Lord put that tree there. The Lord's going to have to bring that tree down. He said, that's one of two trees in town that I have my eyes on. That's how special this tree is. You know, I've heard that all that an oak tree is an acorn that's held its ground. And you think of a 200-plus year oak tree. What did that little tree, what has that tree through 200 years had to endure? It's endured times when it's been bitter cold, when it's been dry, when there's been drought, when it's been really wet, when it's been really hot, when there have been storms. But that tree has stood there and it's held its ground and it's grown and it's magnificent now because of it. Matter of fact, the storms made it stronger. And when you look at Naomi's life, or you look at the things we're going through, it's in the middle of the storms when we hold our ground and we say, we don't understand. This is hard. I wish I was through this. But God, you're still God. You're still almighty. Somehow or another, you're still sovereign over this. And I believe that you're working all things for the good of those who love you and who are called according to your purpose. So, Lord, I'm going to hold my ground. And I'm going to take the next step that you show me. And you know what happens when you do that? You find out that God is always faithful. Faith, that's an essential part of his character. God will be faithful to meet anyone who puts their commitment in him and who perseveres through hard times like this. And so Naomi, she's just taking the next step. It's hard right now, but God's at work. She doesn't know the full extent. Notice in verse 22, so Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Remember, there was famine when they left. Now she's coming back and there's food because God is providing. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, chapter 2, verse 1, from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in the field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of the harvesters, whose young woman is that? He's noticed Ruth in the field. Now, by the way, does that sound like your workplace? The boss shows up. The Lord bless you. And the workers, the Lord be with you. You know, what is that in the scripture for? What are they trying to tell us there? Boaz is a godly man. He has the respect of his workers. He's concerned for his workers. And you're going to find out later on in the story, I won't read it, but in chapter 3, Boaz says of Ruth, everybody knows that you're a godly woman. And I just want to say here, God works through godly people. You know, some people disqualify themselves from the service of God and the purposes of God because they get into sin. A preacher several years ago said, and he trusts Boaz. Can he trust us? Are we trusting him in all that we do as Boaz was? Now it says, and so there's a doubt. He's concerned for the poor and the aliens and the needy. And so there's a law set up for the gleaning. And the people in charge of the crops are even to leave some crops so people can come along behind that are poor and pick up some crops. And that's what Ruth is doing here. She's working hard, trying to make a living, trying to get some food for Naomi and herself. And it says, notice in the middle of verse 3, as it turned out, she found herself working in the field. As it turned out, or if you read it in the King James, it says, it was her hap. She happened. Now, is this a coincidence? This is not a coincidence. This is God having Ruth in the right place at the right time. A few years ago, I heard a preacher, on Sunday morning, he was saying, you know, it's easy to sense the presence of God when you go to church on Sunday. You're singing worship songs. I mean, we've already experienced it here, haven't we? Just as the brother said, we can sense the presence of God. We're singing worship songs. There's prayer. There's communion. We have the fellowship of other believers. We can sense the presence of God. But this preacher said, but as you get in the middle of your week, and you're back at work, you're back at school, you're back to the routine things, sometimes it's hard to keep track, to sense the presence of God. So he encouraged us, pay attention this week. You'll see God at work all around you. Well, we work at a place where we print papers, and we have a folding machine. And the folding machine broke down that week. And I had to go home to get a pair of needle-nose pliers. I went home at lunchtime. Now, I don't ever go home at lunchtime. We take our lunches with us. But I go home at lunchtime, and I think, you know, I'm going to mow after work today, and our gas cans are empty. I'm just going to go down now to the gas station, fill up those gas cans. So I go out to the shed. I get the two gas cans. I come walking back to the van. As I come around the shed, the house, I see this car coasting, and it stops right in front of our van, right in front of our driveway, right on the street. And I walk over, and I'm ready to get in the van. I'm holding two empty gas cans. This young man gets out of the vehicle, and he looks at me, and he said, "Would you believe I just ran out of gas?" And I'm holding two gas cans. I said, "Well, I'm on my way to the gas station. Ride with me. We'll fill them up. We'll put some gas in your car." We get in the car. The first thing he says is, "I've been going through a very hard time. And I've been going to a Bible study. And they told me that if I would look to the Lord, he would help me." He said, "I don't believe that it's by accident that I ran out of gas right in front of your house like that." I said, "I don't believe it is either." And I told him about the sermon I just heard. Said, "God is at work." I got to minister to him. He gave me some encouragement. We got the gas, filled his car, off he went. Did that happen by coincidence? That is in the plan of God. God has purposes. God is orchestrating. God is sovereign. And God will work in our lives when we are committed to him and trusting him and looking to him. He has Ruth in the right place at the right time. Now, Boaz recognizes something very important as he visits with Ruth. If you go to the end of verse, if you go to verse 12 in chapter 2, Boaz tells Ruth, "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Boaz recognizes, he knows about Ruth. He knows about the commitment she's made. And he knows that she has put herself under the wings of the Lord, under his care, and so God is going to care for her. And he's going to work through Boaz to do it. I won't read the chapter to you, but you'll find out if you read it there, Boaz provides generously for her and Naomi. Boaz supplies protection for her in the midst of this. He's just basically extending the Lord's favor. Well, Naomi gets word of all this, and she realizes Boaz is a very special man. See, he's a kinsman redeemer. That, among other things, that means he has responsibility and the privilege to take care of family members that are in need, to provide for them, to protect them. So Naomi sets it up in chapter 3. It's a little matchmaking here. She wants to make it clear, for Ruth to make it clear to Boaz, that she would like for Boaz to become her husband. And Boaz is elated, but there's a closer kinsman redeemer. So Boaz tells Ruth, "I can't just marry you. This other man has the first responsibility to care for your family, and which would include marrying Ruth." So chapter 4 begins with Boaz going to the town gate. He gathers the elders together. This other kinsman redeemer, he has him come, and he lays out the situation. And he said, "You know, we need to take care of our family. Elimelech, you've got the first right in this. Do you want to do it?" And eventually, when the man finds out all that's involved, he relinquishes his responsibility, his right, and Boaz is free to marry Ruth. So if you go to chapter 4, in verse 12, this is what the elders say to, the end of what the elders say to Boaz. "Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." So they're just wishing blessings on him. I want to say in the middle of this, see, here is Boaz. He is taking care of Ruth, and now he's got the privilege of her even becoming his wife. And they're just praying blessings upon him and upon their offspring. A couple of years ago, our oldest grandson, we had our three grandsons with us. At that time, he was 10. His two younger brothers were young enough, they were still taking naps. I told him that as part of the week together, part of his part of all that was, when they're napping every day, I'm going to take you swimming. And he was very excited about that. We go down one day to the Brazil City pool, and it has rained a bunch, and it's messed up the chemicals in the water. So much rain. So the pool's closed. Well, sorry, Micah, we can't go today. And he said, well, can we go to Terre Haute, to a pool there? Well, I've never been to the Terre Haute City pool, but we could try that. And I called first, and yes, they're open. So we head toward Terre Haute. We're headed west. The sky gets as dark as the sky can get. No lightning, no thunder, but dark. And I said, Mike, it's not looking very good. Well, can we just go see? That's what he said. So we drive on. The rain just cuts loose. It just starts pouring. I said, Mike, we're just not going to. Can we just go see if it's open? Okay, we'll go. We get there. The rain is pretty much stopped. We pull up to the pool, and I can see through the fence. There's nobody in the pool. I said, Mike, I'm just sure this is closed. Can you go in and check? So I go into the pool house. There are the lifeguards all standing around. And I say, are you open? They say, yes. So we go in. Now, I think what happened is, I think the rain scared everybody off. My grandson had the city pool in Terre Haute to himself. If he went to the deep end, the lifeguard walked over there. If he went to the shallow end, the lifeguard walked over there. For a little while, there were two young men, two teenagers came and did a little diving, but they weren't for very long. And it would rain, and it rained so hard one time, they couldn't see the bottom of the pool because it messed up the surface, and he had to get out of the pool during that time because they have to be able to see the bottom. But it didn't rain for very long. Then he's back in the water. He had a ball, the pool to himself. Now, I tell you that story because of this. The reason that Micah got to go swimming that day was because I told him something, and he believed it. He believed that I was going to take him swimming. And he just kept, just don't give up. Let's don't give up. Let's don't give up. And Ruth, when she put herself under the wings of God, under the protection of God, under the care of God, then all of God's resources, all of God's word, all of God's promises are in play. And you see her being provided for by God, including now, she went back to Bethlehem thinking she would not have another husband. Naomi went back to Bethlehem thinking that Ruth is not going to have another husband. But here, the Lord provides. Now, look how this story ends. This is the best part of the whole story. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son. And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, I'd love to stop right now and share any number of grandpa stories with you, which I'm not going to. But if you're a grandparent, you get what's going on here. Just one quick one. I'm holding Ezra, just a little baby, in my arms. I'm at my daughter's house. Isaiah, just a little boy, is running around my feet. This lady goes walking by that doesn't know me at all, and she looks up and she says, it doesn't get any better than that. And without saying anything else, I know she knows I'm a grandpa, and I know she's a grandma, because it doesn't get any better than that. And here's Naomi with this little boy on her lap, but Naomi doesn't know half of it, just the smallest part of it. Because not only does she have this grandson named Obed, who's a joy to their family, she eventually is going to become the great-great-grandmother of who? David. See, here's a woman who earlier in the story has no hope at all, and the story is going to end with her having a grandson, And she's going to become the great-great-grandmother of David. See, God in all things works for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. God had purposes all along. The storms they were in, he was bringing them through because he was going to do something extraordinary through these godly, committed, persevering people. But I've not told you the best part. It's the end. It's the genealogy. Now, most people, when they come to genealogies, they say that you want to just kind of read by them. Just skip over them. And I'm not going to read the genealogy to you. You can see it there. All what I'm going to tell you is that genealogy is repeated almost word for word in another genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. Whose genealogy? The genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, it's almost word for word because guess whose name is also in the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1? Very unusual, but Ruth's name is in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. I remember when Jesse was praying earlier about pointing to Jesus Christ. This story points directly to Jesus Christ. It ends with the genealogy that's going to become part of his. See, Ruth could never have known. Naomi could never have known. When they were going through all that stuff, they were also part. Not only was God going to work in their lives, God was working in the story of his son. And see, that's what's going on here today. When my wife and I pulled in the parking lot, we're praying. And just, Lord, I'm going to go meet people I've never met. But we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are united through the greatest story there is, the story of Jesus Christ. And yeah, it may be hard right now, but as God works through your situation, he's actually working in such a way that ultimately Jesus Christ will get the glory. You know, Christ is coming back, and we want to be among those who are committed to him, who've persevered through the hardest things, who have trusted him when it just seemed impossible to trust him, who have lived godly lives that he could work through. So I want to encourage you this morning. I know they're going to be coming to sing a closing song here. And let this, in this song, this is a time just to say, Lord, thank you that you're faithful over my life. Thank you that you're working out purposes far beyond my own story. And let me be part of what you're doing for the glory of Christ. So you can renew your commitment. You can ask for what you need of the Lord, the provision you need. Lord, make a way. This is hard. Make a way for me. And you'll see him do that because he's faithful. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you are the Almighty, that you are all-powerful, but you're also full of love and compassion. Lord, we know you care about every one of us here. You love each of us. You so love the world that you gave your one and only Son. And we come, Lord, as those who believe in Jesus. And we just come offering a fresh surrender to all that you're wanting to do in our lives and through our lives. Ultimately, Lord, that Christ may receive glory and honor. Work in us things pleasing to you. Lord, I pray especially for those who may be going through something very difficult now. Pray that you would draw near and remind them of your love. Give them peace. Give them strength. Give them the help that they need. Even as you brought Naomi and Ruth through these just hard, hard things, bring everyone here, Lord, through into that wonderful place you have. That place, Lord, ultimately, eternity with Christ. But even now, the life of Christ, the joy of Christ, the love of Christ. And we ask it all in his name. Amen.